Welcome to Faith Renewed, a ministry of Faith Recovery Fellowship right here in Alaska. Knowing Jesus as Lord is the most important thing in our lives, and we aim to share the true gospel with everyone. Listen with us today as Pastor Scott preaches to his congregation and invites you to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You can also visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org, that's O-R-G, for more information about our local church. God is good, and Jesus saves all who surrender their lives to him. Amen.
We're going to be in John chapter 6 again. We're going to wrap up John 6, and we're going to cover a lot of verses, but we're not going to talk about each one of them individually, because the main point of John 6 has been Jesus' claim to deity and his claim to be the bread of life. So John 6, we're going to start in verse 41. But Jesus is declaring, and he has been declaring through the Gospel of John, and especially here in chapter 6, that he is the great I Am of Scripture. And we saw a couple weeks ago, at least, that in Exodus chapter 3, where Moses encounters Christ in his glory in the burning bush as the angel of the Lord. So as we come to this passage of Scripture, he tells us again, and he was telling the Jews at the time in the first century, that he is the I Am. I am the bread of life. This passage is a little bit difficult to understand unless you recognize, first of all, that what he's talking about is spirit and life, not physical life. And the Jews had a serious issue with the declaration that he made, the declaration that the spirit is the one who gives life, the flesh doesn't help at all. And in verse 42, the spirit is the one who gives life. That statement by Jesus just escaped the Jewish leaders because they already had animosity towards Christ because of the miracles that he was doing and because of the fact that he claimed to be the I Am of Scripture. So he declared his deity, I am God, is what he said. I can understand that they had a problem with that, but their problem wasn't because they didn't understand the Scripture. The problem was that they couldn't recognize that Jesus was who he said he was, who he says he is. So he makes the statement in verse 41, because the Jews complained about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They believed that Jesus was the son of Joseph and Mary, that he lived in Nazareth. They didn't recognize that he was born in Bethlehem. And there was a place and a problem in their thinking because they looked at him purely as a man. They didn't see him for who he actually is and was. So he said to them, stop complaining amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to and learns from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. So the Jews had the intention of knowing God, but they wanted to know God through the law, through the sacrificial system of the law, and they did not recognize the truth of who he was and is. And I've said that a few times, but I think it's going to come out in this passage of Scripture very clearly, because he tells us in verse 47, I assure you, anyone who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. But this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that anyone who eats of it will not die. I am the bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats of this bread will live forever. The bread that I will give you is the life. But come back to the original statement that I said. He's talking about spirit and life, not flesh. But when he makes this statement, and it's hard to grasp sometimes, and I think it's caused a lot of doctrinal issues in different denominations in the church. When Jesus said, anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Well, the Jews knew that eating the flesh of a human and drinking the blood was absolutely contrary to what the Old Testament taught. They understood the scripture that they're not supposed to drink the blood. You're not supposed to eat the blood. If you kill an animal to have a meal, that you cannot eat the blood. It was against the law. Genesis 9:4 tells us that. However, you must not eat meat with its lifeblood in it. So eating the blood was contrary to Scripture, and yet Jesus said in this passage of Scripture, anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, it is real drink. If we don't recognize what Christ is saying here and recognizing that it is spiritual that he's talking about, not flesh and blood, then it becomes very confusing. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives in me and I in him. So the application that he's making here, and I think it's incredibly important for us to recognize, is that the spiritual application, anyone who drinks my blood lives in me and I will live in him. If we don't have that context in our thinking that he's talking spiritually, not physically, then it becomes very controversial and it becomes very hard to understand. What happened in this passage of scripture is that many people walked away from Christ. Many people walked away from their relationship with him because he said exactly this. This is the bread that came down from heaven. It is not like manna your fathers ate and died. The one who eats this bread will live forever. And if you think about that relationship that he said here of eat my flesh and drink my blood, then recognizing what he said in this last statement, that if you eat this bread, you will live forever. Not physically eating Christ's flesh, not physically drinking his blood, but he's talking about a deeper spiritual relationship. A deeper relationship of having a connection with Christ, having Christ come into your life. The Romans tells us that we are baptized into Christ. And oftentimes that word baptized is related to water baptism. But the word actually means immersed into Christ. So Christ becomes part of our life. He becomes the source of our life, and he becomes the person who's going to have an impact in our life. And we find ourselves, as Christ lives in us and makes us alive unto himself, that he begins to direct our life as we submit ourselves to him. So he's talking about a relationship far more important and far more valuable than just simply eating, just simply drinking. Therefore, many of his disciples heard this. They said, this teaching is hard. Who can accept it? Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were complaining about this, asked them, does this offend you? Then what if you were to observe the Son of Man ascending where he was before? Now, that did happen in the book of Matthew, where Christ was ascended into heaven. But the disciples at this point had not seen that. He did make a reference to it, but his ascension proved that he came from heaven and then he went back up to heaven. We have this situation here where the disciples are complaining amongst themselves, and Jesus says again, the Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. Now we're 2,000 plus years away from Christ, and yet the very thing that he's saying to us here in this passage of Scripture is exactly what applies to us today. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life, but there are some among you who do not believe. Faith is a very important part of our life. faith in the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ is a very important part of our life. And it's not simply acknowledging Christ is true. It's not simply acknowledging that Jesus lived. It's not simply acknowledging that God is at work. It's actually coming to the point of believing in our heart of hearts that what Jesus did was true, what he did when he went to the cross was true, and we have to have faith and believe that that impacts our life. And it takes our acknowledgement of our sin and our recognition that we have to have faith that actually impacts our life. So his desire for us is that we have him living in us. And it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's the one who actually brings about change. We cannot change. I think the important part here is that we recognize that the illustration, what Jesus is saying here, is not flesh and blood. It is actually a spiritual application, which I've already said. But that we recognize that our relationship with him has to be spiritual. Has to be spiritual. We have to acknowledge him for exactly who he is. We have to acknowledge it. He's the only one that can forgive sin. He's the only one that can change our life. He's the only one who can give us life. And he gives us the promise of eternal life, which is an incredible thing because I came to Christ in 1973, April or May of 1973, and I still did not understand when that happened that I actually acquired eternal life in my life at that point. I actually had a relationship with Christ that was incredibly powerful, and it began to change my life one day at a time, but it was a promise that came through Christ over 2,000 years ago that he would give us eternal life. And anybody that's asked Christ to come into his life, at that moment in time, we received the gift of eternal life. We were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. We were given the blessing of having that relationship that will last forever. We are seated in heaven right now if we know Christ as Lord and Savior, figuratively, but actually, we're physically right here right now, but in heaven, we already have a place. So the relationship that we have with Christ is eternal. It is powerful, and it has impacted us and will impact us for the rest of our life and eternity as well. Jesus knew from the beginning that those would not believe and the ones who would betray him. So when we come to this passage and we see all the things that are really taught here, that we think that there was a huge misunderstanding of the Jews and they had a problem with what Jesus was saying, but it was really more than that. They had a problem with Christ from the beginning because of the fact that he came and he declared himself to be the Holy One of God. When we come towards the end of this passage, we see in verse 66, from that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. Therefore, Jesus said to the 12, you don't want to go away too, do you? Speaking of the 12 disciples that he had actually called one by one. And Peter answered, Lord, who will we go to? It's an interesting statement. Not where will we go, not where will we go, but who will we go to? Peter recognized something early in this book, and it's really a great passage of scripture. Who will we go to? You are the one who has the words of eternal life. You are the one who has the words of eternal life. Peter knew who Jesus was at that point. He recognized him as Savior. He recognized him as the Messiah. And he says, we have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. We have come to believe that you are the Holy One of God, the Messiah. Jesus is the Christ. And he is our Savior, and we need to recognize that truth as well. We need to recognize the same thing that Peter said right here. You are the Holy One of God. You have the only words of eternal life. You have given us everything that we need right now, here and now. And his disciples believed, except for Judas, who we already know. Jesus replied, "Didn't I choose the 12? Yet one of you is the devil." It's an interesting statement. Jesus understood exactly who was going to betray him. And yet he didn't treat Judas any differently than he did the other disciples. So when we see what's going on here, it's an amazing opportunity for us to recognize our need for a relationship with Christ, to allow Jesus to be the person that he claims to be, to have an impact on our life to the point of directing our life. We should be like Peter. To whom would we go? There is no one else to go to. You have the words of eternal life. I think that Paul says it very clearly in Philippians chapter 3. And there's a passage of scripture in Philippians 3 that I'm going to read part of, starting in verse 8. Paul's speaking here. He says, "More than that, I consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." What do we put value in? Well, we as human beings, we put our value in our job, we put our value in our house, we put our value in our family, we put our value in different things, our possessions, all of the different things that we acquire, we put value in them. But Paul says, "More than that, I consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." A little bit about Paul's life. Paul was well educated. He was a Pharisee. He went to a prestigious school, the school of Gamaliel. He had position, and all of that he had, he considered a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus himself as Lord. And he says this in the same passage, "Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth so that I may gain Christ." Now, Paul's not saying in this passage that we can't have a house or we can't have a decent vehicle or we can't have a family. He's not saying that at all. He's just saying that in level of priority in our life, Jesus needs to be first. The relationship that we have with Jesus needs to be first. And then everything else will fall into place. Everything else finds its place in the structure of our priorities because Christ is number one. Paul tells us that in many other places as well. It's God first, wife second, family third, everything else after that, even jobs that we need to be able to sustain ourselves. And he considers them to be filth, rubbish. Actually, the word is dung. So pretty low. And he goes on in verse 10 of Philippians, "My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death." My goal in life. Paul says this, considering where Paul was and what Paul had at that time in the culture of the Jewish religion, he was a prominent person. And yet he says, "My goal is to know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. That is my primary goal." And then he says in verse 12, "Not that I have already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ Jesus." In verse 13 of Philippians, he says, "So I make every effort to take hold of the goal because I have also been taken hold of by Christ myself." When we analyze that thought in our mind and when we think about how does that fit our life, Paul says, "My goal is to know Christ." Paul wrote 16 books of the New Testament. You would think that he'd already achieved the goal, that he'd already made it, that his goal was completely fulfilled. And yet, towards the end of his life, he says that, "I have not achieved it yet, but I make every effort to know Christ, to achieve the goal of knowing Christ, because he has taken hold of me." I think that there's an application here for all of us that how do we spend our time and our energy, and how do we recognize that Christ has to be a number one priority in our life, and our relationship with Christ to be a number one priority in our life? Because when Paul says, I make every effort to know him, that doesn't mean that we spend less than 5 minutes a day reading the Bible. It doesn't mean that we spend just a few moments a day praying. It means that we are engaged in studying his word. We're engaged in understanding his word. We're engaged in understanding how he wants to work in our life. We pray for ourselves, hopefully, that we understand better what God's desire for us is. And at the same time, if we intercede for the lives of other people that we care for, we intercede for the lives of the people that we work with many times because we don't see the results that we think we want to see. But only God can bring about real change in a person's life. And we pray for other things in our life that are necessary at the same time, but we have to recognize that he is the one who brings about change. He's the one who brings about his desire. And sometimes when we have difficulty in our life and we think that there are issues in our life that we cannot control, we have to recognize that he's still in control. He is sovereign. He is the Lord. He is the one who brings about his desired will. And it's hard for us to understand sometimes because he says in this passage of scripture in Philippians, the fellowship of his suffering. Sometimes when we have hard times and we consider it suffering, it's because Christ suffered for us. And we need to recognize that as we go through difficult times and suffering in our own life, that he needs to be the center, even in the middle of all that, even in the middle of situations that we can't control. What do we worry about? We worry about the things that we have no control over. What are we concerned about? We're concerned about the things that we cannot change. Only God can change. And then when we believe God, we need to recognize that he will do what he desires to do for the purpose of making us stronger, better, growing us up in our relationship with him. So Paul goes on and he tells us, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. I've said this many different times in different contexts, but I think that we need to recognize this again. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. Everything that was behind, Paul says, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward. Every one of us have a history. And if we knew all of the history that each one of us have, we might not even choose to be friends anymore. But the fact is, like Paul says in Philippians, forgetting what is behind, forgetting what is behind. I pursue as my goal the prize promise of God's heavenly calling in Christ Jesus. We need to develop the mindset of having an eternal perspective on life. This is not our home. We live here now, but we belong to a different kingdom. We belong to another kingdom. And God has the purpose that we live with that eternal perspective in mind. We can't acquire enough. We can't own enough. We can't be enough in and of ourselves to enjoy this life completely. But Paul goes on and he says in this passage of scripture too, not that I am fully mature. We recognize that we are not fully mature. But he says, in any case, in verse 16 of Philippians 3, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained to. We don't know everything about Scripture. We don't understand everything about Scripture. But we do know some of what Scripture teaches and what Scripture desires for us to know. And Paul says, in any case, live up to whatever truth we have. If the only truth that we understand is that Jesus is our Savior, and we have the opportunity and responsibility to share Christ with other people, then that's the truth we should live up to. If we know more than that, that's okay too. But the promise is that we have a relationship with Christ because he went to the cross, paid the penalty for our sin, and made it possible for us to have eternal life. And it's the only way that any of us will ever have an eternal perspective on life is if we know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Then we allow Him to guide and direct our lives and make it possible for us to share Christ with other people. That's His desire for us. It's His purpose for us. And as we wrap up John chapter 6, let us realize that this is what Jesus taught us in John chapter 6, is spirit and it is life for us. And our life needs to be focused on Him.
As we close, John 6 leaves us face to face with a sobering and glorious truth. Jesus Christ is not merely an option to consider, but the only bread that gives eternal life. Many walked away because His words confronted their pride and exposed their unbelief. Yet the question remains for us today, the same question Jesus asked the 12, do you want to go away as well? Faith does not cling to Christ because the road is easy, but because there is nowhere else to find life, forgiveness, and hope. This passage reminds us that salvation is not rooted in human effort or decision, but in the sovereign grace of God who draws sinners to His Son. Those whom the Father gives to Christ will never be cast out, and Christ will raise them up on the last day. May we examine our hearts, not asking whether we are impressed by Jesus, but whether we are trusting in Him alone. There is no other Savior. There is no other source of life. Christ is enough. We would also like to ask you to partner with us as we reach across the state of Alaska on radio and Lord willing TV as well. Everything helps when it comes to making sure more and more people have the chance to hear the gospel of Christ, for there is no other message of salvation on earth. As Christ continues to change lives, we ask you to visit us online at faithrecoveryfellowship.org to help us in the way of donations to ensure that more have the opportunity to know Jesus Christ in the power of His resurrection.